Well, I'd like to continue, and possibly this is the last one for this teaching, our responsibility in believing. And the reason that God has given such a title is because the work of the Spirit now is to raise sons for the last day. And God is always determined to have sons. Sons whom he will fellowship, commune with, who will mature and grow into that fullness that God has for those that believe. And so the Holy Spirit is doing this work, and as one begins to mature and grow in the faith, you realize that there is a responsibility that is attached to this. And I gave the analogy last time that God is preparing pillars, type of pillars, spiritually speaking, for the church, for the last day. And of course, pillars are vital for the holding of the structure of the house or the hall, and of course, above all, for the ceiling. So all of that is a spiritual type. But pillars also reveal that they are secure, grounded, and are able to bear the weight. And to bear the weight, the responsibility, God is making us responsible. And this comes out in a number of ways, doesn't it? It comes out where we are prepared to go that extra mile when it's called of us. We are responsible, or we reveal that responsibility, when maybe sometimes people lie about us or say all sorts of things about us, and we're prepared to die, to zip lip and just let God vindicate and let God deal with it. These are all signs of maturity, of growing. Other signs of maturity and growing is our desire to go on with the Lord, to be faithful to his word, where we begin to grow up, where we're not tossed to and fro around, which James speaks about, but become resolute, firm in God's word, which are all signs of being upon the rock of Jesus Christ. And then there comes that responsibility where we see that the people I am, or I'm part of the church, I make up the church, my commitment, my responsibility to the body that Christ has baptized me in, I see I play a part, a vital part. My attendance, my being there, my supporting it in prayer, everything that the Spirit shows, they're all signs of being responsible, of growing up. You see, how can God's body develop, mature, if Christians are not identified to it, are not committed to it? How can God can ever build? Because the building is also in relationships between each other. Our relationship, our fellowship that we have with each other isn't something that just you automatically switch on. Now, of course, there should be that connection, so to speak, because Jesus is there. And our love for him, our love for that word. So there is the unity, the oneness. But in like any relationships, they have to be worked at. You grow, you mature. The same as we're growing in relationship with God. You know, it's not something that we see straight away. We, as we go through our tests, as we go through our trials, as God teaches us and guides us and blesses us, so we mature, we develop, we respond to all of that. What is happening now as we are developing and growing, we're finding that it's not so much through God chastising us, and yes, he says he will do that, because if we're not chastised, then we are illegitimate. But very often, the way he gets our attention is by loving us. It's showing that when we have missed the mark a mile off, that he's so soon and quick to forgive us, to cleanse us, and to bring us back into his presence. I often find it's that that can break me. That he's so quick to do that. You know? When he could have wiped me away, he could have cast me off. But he doesn't. And it's those very intimate things that God does that gets our attention. And so as he works with that, so we begin to realize that we are developing, we are maturing, we are growing into that full stature to sons. And that is what the Father wants. That is what the Spirit is saying now to the church, to the overcomers in this last day. The Spirit is saying, I want sons to grow, to develop. And that is what he's doing. And where is he doing that? No finer place than in the fire. And we're finding that in the fire, we're realizing that God's preserving and keeping us in the fire, just like Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And that is where it's going to speak. It's going to speak to the Pharaohs. It's going to speak to those who will want to cast us into those fires. But there they will find that we are not consumed or burned up by them. But in actual fact, they will find that there'll be somebody else there who's with us, preserving and keeping us. But it is the very fires that God allows us often to be thrown into. That is where you mature and you grow. Why do I say that? Because many who are still infantile, who refuse to grow up, you will find that whenever fire is presented, they run a mile. They are not to be seen. And why do they run a mile and why are they not to be seen? Because of unbelief. They have refused to learn that God loves us and he will preserve us and he keeps us. They still are open to fear and unbelief, and fear will always cause and make you to run. Fear is irrational. More irrational things are done through fear than anything else, and it's the devil's number one problem. Satan fears God. It is his problem. Why does he fear? Because he knows his future. And so that is why the world is held by fear. And that is why fear is so irrational. Things, you've only got to look through history and read your history books to see what fear has done, caused wars, caused divisions, you name it, the lot, suspicions, and so it goes on. And that is why God will not have any room for fear in the body of Christ. For there is no fear in the perfect love of God. The love of God casts out all fear. And so God knows how to work and to deal with fear. How does he do it? Through his word. And as we embrace his word, he loves us. His love will deal with fear. Now, of course, there can be an oppression of fear. There can be fears work in many, many ways. But you probably got up and down the country today, after the sermon, you've got thousands who will be coming forth having fears cast out of them, thinking that that is going to deal with it, but it doesn't. It's the perfect love of God. And it's whether you're prepared to open your heart and you want that perfect love be made perfect in and through you, because he will do it. That is our greatest deliverance. Our greatest deliverance. But what does this tell us? It tells us that we're beginning to grow up. We're beginning to become responsible. We're no longer subject to emotions and feelings and the hype. And how the devil caters to that. We're not dependent on that. If I don't feel anointed, so what? I still walk by faith. If I don't feel I'm healed, so what? God has said it in his word. That is where you grow. You become aware that feelings have got nothing to do with this walk. And I truly have had to learn this one behind a pulpit. Feelings, many Sundays, I don't wish to be here preaching. I'd like to sit where you are. I'd like to be entertained. Not that we do that in that sense, but that's how you feel sometimes. No, it's got nothing to do with feelings. Some days you just get up, don't you, and you just you just don't feel right. You're just off colour, you know? Sometimes you feel, well, you know, am I going down with something? It just don't feel right. I think, Lord, it's got nothing to do with feelings. And have you found often when you just don't feel right, oh, the day you've got ahead of you, what you've got to do is nobody's business. And you think, why? It's got to be a day like today. This has got to be done. Promise to do that. Got to go there, you know. And you feel awful. I'm sure most of you have been through that. You just confess the word of God. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so it goes on as you're just standing upon the promises of God's word. Suddenly the Holy Spirit takes over and you find at the end of the day when you close your eyes just before you go to bed, Lord, this day was a miracle. I don't know how I got through, but you got me through. Because we walk by faith. They are signs that you are maturing. You are growing. You are developing. You're not being carried around by emotions, by every wind of doctrine, believing this and believing that and this ism and oh, you name it. I switch off to it now. There is so much coming from the pit now, and we're told that this is what will come in the last days. I'm finding now, I don't want to know. If God wants me to know, or if he wants me to know about something, the Lord's going to bring it to me, because I most certainly am not going to go looking for it. Because you cannot keep up with it. You cannot keep up with what Satan is bringing out from the pit now. There's something new every 10 minutes. Something new. You think to yourself, where did they conjure this one up from? You know, it has come from the powers of darkness. And, you know, occasionally we go on PAL talk, we share and talk on PAL talk. I don't go into many of the rooms now. It doesn't take long when you go into a room, the things that come out. You think, how can they believe that? You know? And you just find that they're not going to listen anyway. They've decided what they're going to believe, and they're going to believe and they're going to stay with it. And so you just have to leave them to the mercy of God. Well, our responsibility in believing. And I've been showing you that God gave man a mind capable of believing and exercising faith. And God reaches to man's spirit by speaking, revealing, showing to our minds. And so as our minds, our eyes, our ears are open, so our heart, our spirit is fed and is affected and changed. So responsibility, maturity starts in the heart, in the spirit. It doesn't start in a religious way. Oh, I must become responsible. I must mature. So you start to act it. You can't. It's an affection of the heart. It's a way. It's an attitude, you see. And so this is what God will do. God will put these godly affections within our heart if we ask for them. The problem is we're so often asking for the wrong thing. You have not because you ask not, says James. We've got a philosophy today, we've got a prosperity today, teaching, or you ask for things of self, ask for a better home, ask for a better car, ask for a better job, ask for this, ask for that. They got it wrong. They're asking totally for the wrong things. And that is why they do not grow, they do not mature. And I know because I've been amongst it, and you can soon find. You can see the outward show of it all the presentation, all the hundreds that meet together. They've got everything, you name it, the lot. But it doesn't take long when you move amongst it, all the problems that are there, problems in relationship, the gossip, the lies, it all rumbles underneath. And what goes on is it's all covered. Is covered. You cannot develop. You cannot grow in an environment like this. This is why today social workers, government are so concerned with what is happening in family life. Many families are affected, are being targeted by the powers of darkness. Satan knows what he's doing. He's not stupid. And he knows where to attack in families. Because you attack the family, you attack the husband, you attack the wife, you attack the children. And what is happening? You are finding that in families they are not developing and growing as they should. It's being marred, affected. So there's this immaturity. There's now this immaturity with husbands, wives, because they haven't grown up, so it affects the children. And this is why you see irrational things that are coming out of people today. This is why you have so much violence that is now amongst families. And it's not just to say the husband is violent, many of the women are as well. I'm hearing reports more and more that women are being charged now for violent behaviour, not just the men. Men may go further with it because they're stronger. But these reactions, this irrational behaviour, is a sign of immaturity. It's a sign that there's not a normal growth, there's not an environment, there's not a family unit where there's security, there's love, there's care. It's tragic what's happened in this country. We no longer are a caring nation. We don't care now for one another. Neighbours are not caring towards other neighbours. And this is why we're hearing of these terrible things that go on. You know, this kidnap, this latest thing, 18 years. You know, a lot of that would have been unheard of years ago. Because neighbours, it was a community. Everyone is isolated today now. You don't communicate, you don't talk. Or just, hi, you know. But not that I'm saying you should live in one another's doors. That's not what I'm saying. But we're just seeing a breakdown in communication. And that is all a clear sign of family life. Husbands are no longer head over their families anymore. Husbands don't love their wives now as they should. I know I say this, but I will say it again. Paul addressed the husband first. Husbands, love your wives. Why? Because if you do, the wife will love. It's in her heart. It's her nature. She is a homely person. She has the children. There's something within her wants to build a home. Have pride in her home. But that will never happen if husbands don't love their wives. Then the roles change over, you see. And so that's what's happened today. The wife has taken over. She's wearing the trousers. She's seen to the money. She's doing everything. She's going out working full time. He's now cleaning and looking after the children. I know that's an extreme, but it does go on. And so he's become weakened. And all she's doing is, she's doing it out of anger, frustration. I know, I see so many sisters I've had to minister over the years. They are angry, they are frustrated because the roles have changed. So where do you address it first? Not them. Yes, you can beat them over the head, but it'll never change. You've got to deal with the head. Who's the head? The man, the husband. As Christ is head over the church, so he's to be head over his family. He's to love his family. He's to love his wife. He's to protect them. And you just do that, and you'll find the whole rest will go. The healing, the deliverance will take place. The restoration will take place. The order will be there. The children will respond. And so on. And happiness, peace, and joy will start to flow in family life. So many families, they don't know happiness. They don't know that peace. You talk to young people, I've talked to them sometimes, and it can break your heart when they're completely honest and open. What comes out can break your heart. And the powers of darkness know exactly where to attack. Well, who can be responsible? Who can give that example? I believe the Church of Jesus Christ must and should. Because we're to be those lights. So that is where it has to start. It has to start with us. So as God works with us, as he brings back that divine order, so the world begins to see. Begins to see. And you'll begin to hear, oh, doesn't it make a change not to have a divorce? 1 in 3 divorces in this country. You know? And the tragedy with divorce is that you separate thinking that the grass is green and that it's going to be better. It never is. Never is. That's the devil's deception. And of course, if you want to see the epitome of all of this, not that I recommend it, but look at these soap operas. Look at Coro. They're running hot and cold. They've fallen out of love, in love, rows, violence, murders. I mean, 30 years ago, even with soaps, you didn't get that then, you know? Not that I'm saying you should ever look at that rubbish, but that epitomizes what is the norm, what is accepted today in family life. It's appalling. Appalling. It's so ungodly. Far, far removed from God's standards. What am I talking about? I'm talking about demonic activities being leashed from the pit now in these last days. We're told this is what will happen. The love of many waxing cold. So God is making us responsible. And in order to do that, he has to equip us. And God has to bring us under a divine order. And in restoration, God is restoring his divine headship back to his body. And so as this is taking place, so he works with us. Restoring. Restoring relationships. Restoring marriages. Restoring respect. Restoring love. Restoring true fellowship. But all of this takes time. It's not something that can just be done and achieved overnight. I wish it was. And so as he does this, he works and he works away. And we begin to find that we begin to respond, to grow up. We begin to think differently. We have a different outlook. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit doing that work of deliverance to us right under the word which we take. And that's why we say that faith comes by hearing, reading, responding to the word of God. It's all here. This word is real, is alive. As we're told in Hebrews 11:1, I've said before that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That substance means it's actual. It's real. And so because it's real, our faith believes in this, our faith confesses this, our faith embraces this and says, this substance, this that's real, will be manifested in God's right time and way. That's why faith is the substance of things hoped for. You hope the evidence of things not seen. What is the evidence? The evidence is when it manifests, when it's there. And of course, my greatest analogy I give is like somebody says, I'm going to send you an envelope. I've got money in that for you, and it's on its way. And your faith every day, when here's the postman, rushes to the letterbox, is this the day? Has it come? See? That's the principle, how it works. If you believe those promises, embrace them, receive them, take them as the Father's love is heart to you, then the evidence is there, waiting for it to be manifested. It's already there spiritually. It's already there. It just has to manifest into our realm, our time. The evidence to be seen. Now, of course, God will delay that sometimes to see if you're believing. And you've got saints who walked under the old covenant, who for many, many years had to see it by faith and believe. And they were tested. They were tested. But God was faithful. God was faithful, and he does that with you. Did that with our brother's testimony. Trust and believe in the Lord. It didn't come straight away, but God was faithful. He manifested it. And sometimes God will manifest a thing when you least expect it, and when you're not ready. But God is faithful. And that's the point. And as you get into the Word of God, and as the Word of God takes hold of you, and as you embrace these promises, so they become almost a part of you. It becomes like your confession. It's no longer, in a sense, I'm claiming this. You know, you have to be very careful when you say, I have claimed the promises of God. It is, in a sense, a claiming. But if Jesus is in you, and his word is in you, then his word, in a sense, becomes a part of you. It is there. It is a covenant relationship. And so, you know, you don't go to your parents, or you didn't go to your parents, Mum, I need £5, I'm going to claim it from you. There's something that just doesn't sound right about it. Now, I'm very aware that we come before God and he's sovereign. God is not like man, but God is our Father. We heard it this morning in prophecy. And of course, we know where that comes from. Mark 11:24. Wherefore, everything you ask in prayer, believing, you have received. But that doesn't really give us a claiming aspect. But I believe in our earlier days, God honoured that and he used it. Because we didn't see, we didn't know any different. But in time, as you begin to grow and develop and mature, you realise, I don't have to claim from my Father. He loves me, he sees my needs, and he will provide and he will give. And he does. He does. And so you grow into that. You see that. But sometimes the things that you believe for, God is going to withhold for a season, because he's going to see your faith, your confession, your holding on, your believing. We're hearing testimonies of our loved ones coming through. They are coming through into salvation. But that is a holding on, it's a confessing, it's a believing. And so they very often don't come through straight away, as I've said many times. When you start believing for your rebellious son or daughter, they can very often seem to get even worse. And you think, what has gone wrong? You know, Father, I've sought you about this. You've said, I see it in your word, you'll save our loved ones, so on. And they're just getting worse. Well, what are you going to look at? What are you going to look at? Are you going to look at circumstances? Because the devil's just trying to take your faith. He's trying to hinder you. Or are you going to say, Father, it is written. It is in your heart. It's not in your heart that my son, my daughter, or whoever it should be, should perish, but they should have everlasting life. And you know the wonderful thing about it is, that when you start praying that, and you start seeing that, and you start confessing your loved one before God, remember this, that what God has heard from you has not taken him by surprise. That has actually been predestined, your prayers, to come into conformity with his will. So God put that there even before you have even desired that or want that. And I take great comfort in that, but I didn't see that in earlier days because I wasn't developed enough for it. It's like when you go into warfare, I now can say, Father, this battle is already won. All we have to do is simply appropriate it, but it's won. That's why we can walk by faith. And then the enemy tries to stir it all up, doesn't he? And what are you going to then listen to? Are you going to listen to that roaring lion going around? Or are you going to say, Father, whatever he's saying, whatever noise the enemy's making, the battle is won. We already sung it this morning. You set that standard, that banner, it's risen. It's victory. You see? These are all signs of maturing, developing, growing in the faith. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You remember last week I spoke to you about Adam and Eve and their fall, and how that God blessed them. I said that they can take of everything of the garden, but one thing they were not to take of was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That they were not to take, to touch. If they did, they would die. And we find that that same principle is with us. We are not to partake of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. The powers of darkness try to get us to look, to observe fleshly, worldly knowledge. That's how the world thinks. That's what you hear when you listen to the news. It's all the fear and what if that's attached to it. You know, all the, that is earthly knowledge. God is saying, don't listen to it. Don't partake of it. Don't take it in. Yes, you're at work and sometimes you hear it at work. Or sometimes you're at home, you've got your unbelieving husband or unbelieving wife, and you hear all the woes coming out and all the unbelief and the what if and so forth. Well, God will teach you in such a way where it goes in one ear and out the other. You don't listen to it because that is not the wisdom that God wants us to partake of. And we are bombarded by it every day. You don't have to go and look for it. We don't partake of that. And this, of course, was the message that, that the Apostle Paul came to the Corinthian church. He said, there's only one thing I can talk and preach to you, and that's Christ crucified and risen. And you can imagine some of those great philosophers, those Hellenists. What? Come again? You know, you can imagine. It offended them. Offensive. Please don't patronize us. We're not children, you know. Christ crucified and risen. We want theology. We want meat. It's the greatest meat you can get. It's the greatest sirloin steak you could ever partake of. It's Christ crucified and risen. But to the sinners, to the carnal, they do not understand it. And that is what God is delivering us from. So that we no longer listen to it anymore. Do you know there's going to come a time, I believe, and I don't believe this is legalism, where you won't want to listen to the news anymore. You won't want to listen to the weather forecast anymore. You're not interested in the newspapers, what the headlines say and everything. Sometimes I just look at it, have a glance and everything. I quite honestly haven't time to sit and digest and read a newspaper. I haven't even got the time. Not that I want to. We're of another kingdom. That is of the world. And yet we have so many of our brothers and sisters are so influenced by what the world says and the powers of darkness. Yeah, but what if? You know? No, no. So I want to finish the rest of this teaching on this subject. Now, the Apostle Paul says here to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 to 23, let no one deceive himself. We are our own worst deceivers. We actually deceive ourselves. That's the tragedy. We're our own worst enemy. That's why we need the cross, to deal with the self-life. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catcheth the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile or vain. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, all things present, all things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. What a promise. Eh? I bet no insurance policy would dare ever put something like that in its policy, would it? Yet God can. God can. Now, of course, that is foolishness to the world. How can all things be yours? You mean to tell me that the Bank of England, that belongs to Great Britain, can be yours? Foolish. The word of God. Well, who owns the banks? Who owns all the money? Who owns everything? God. He has the last say, not the enemy. So you see, this becomes foolish now, doesn't it, to those who are not born again. This guy is nuts. This is why it's interesting, when there were revivals way back, some Christians were actually put into mental asylums. Did you know that? They were actually put away because they were regarded as insane. That's how it appears. That's how it looks. We look very foolish. We are to be pitied. That is what the wise of the world will say. So he says, let no one deceive himself. So there's the deception. You can deceive yourself. If any among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. So God ensnares them. He catches them out. And that's how he will do it. And he will do it sometimes with the preaching of the gospel. He will catch them out. Jesus' ministry many times used to catch out the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He could silence them by God's wisdom. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So God knows their mind, their thinking, their evil imaginations, Romans 1 tells us. It's corrupt. He knows it. He knows what's going on. But he says, therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. So don't look to the things of the world. Don't look to what man can try and give you, which is only temporal in this life. But he says, look to my word. And if you look to my word, to my promises, he says, whether it's Paul, Apollos, Cephas, these were great orators of their time. Paul, the great apostle, all the world, all life, all death, they're all things that we hear about and see about every day. For he says, or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God. It all belongs, because it belongs to God, so it belongs to you. Because you are in Christ. It is all ours. And that is why our Heavenly Father says, come and I will share with you my kingdom. Come in and partake of it. How generous, how gracious is our Heavenly Father. It is in his heart to bless abundantly. Sometimes when God blesses, you know, you can almost feel embarrassed by it. But it comes from God. That is the nature of your Heavenly Father, is to bless you. He can't help but do it, because that is him. And he says, all are yours. Now don't get that worldly wisdom in the way. Don't get that unbelief in the way. He has said it, how he's going to do it, perform it, work it. Well, he's God. He's going to do it. But I believe he will share that with the sons of God. With a bride who's making herself ready. Amen. What does 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse say? 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 12. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 12. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conduct ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. How did the Apostle Paul come to the churches, come to the Corinthians? He said, what was our boasting? Our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. What is he really saying? I came only one thing. Christ crucified. I'm crucified unto Christ. That was what he's really saying. And you know that we live godly. You know that we were not a demand. You know that we didn't come to you wanting recognition, wanting the high places, putting you under burdens financially or whatever it is. Does it sound familiar? What is going on today amongst Christendom? So many of God's people under bondage, having to mortgage their house so they can build the church, tithing so that the pastor can take his finance, live a good life from the church. Where are the ministers that when the money isn't there, they do some tent making? You don't hear much of that. God clearly showed me that when he called me as a pastor. He said, I will provide for you, but you are not going to be a burden to the church. You're going to do some tent making. And so he did. I was able to use a skill that he had given me. And I still do it. And I still earn from that as well. And it works. Because I do not desire to be a burden. All I desire is to preach Christ crucified, risen. I am crucified with Christ. Not I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. That is how God works. Far, far removed today from a lot of what we see. They have made merchandise of the gospel. It is appalling. How are these people going to stand before God on that day? This is why we need to intercede and pray God's mercy over a lot of the Christian church today. I tremble and fear. And God's still working with me to get my act right, so I haven't made it yet. And so, this wisdom, this understanding that is not of the world but is from above, we have to be taught this. The Holy Spirit has to teach us this. This isn't something you get overnight. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding is a lifetime experience. It is a growth. We're still ever learning. But you've just got some believers, they don't want to learn. They don't want that wisdom, that knowledge, that understanding. They want to be spoon-fed. They don't want to have to go and search out the scriptures themselves like the Bereans did and find out. This is why I'm always encouraging you. You see it for yourself in the Word of God. You go away. You search it. I'm not going to spoon feed you all the time. I'm going to do what the Holy Spirit shows me to do, yes. But you've got to play your part. You have to go away. You have to study it. You have to pray over it. You have to fast over it. You have to wait on it. It doesn't come easy. But sons will do that. Sons will do that. There's something about them. There's a tenacity about them that is not going to be denied. Whatever it takes. Just like Elisha following Elijah. There's that Elisha spirit of this day. I'm not going to be denied. I'm going to go all the way. That's what God loves. He loves a heart like that. That's why sometimes he provokes us. He has a way. Did you know that? Sometimes, you know, you're just about, it's like that glass of water. I'm just about to say, I'm parched, I'm desperate for it. Just about to take it, and Bob says suddenly takes it from me. What? God can do that sometimes. What's happened is the glass has moved. I've got to stretch further. I've got to go out. It's costing me more to get it. It's like you're just touching it and God moves it further away. Further away. Further away. He does that. Do you know why he's doing that? Because faith is like a muscle. It's got to be exercised. And eventually you get it. Luke 2:52. Luke chapter 2:52. Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Now, the Son of God, if he has to mature and grow in wisdom, increase in wisdom and stature, how much more we, with all due respect? Because he did. He did. The Spirit of the Lord did that with him. And he'll do it with you. And all you have to do is ask. Ask the right things. That's what James says. Don't always get consumed up about asking for all the promises and blessings. Lord, I need a new coat. I need a new frock. I need that and everything. You'll come to a place where you don't have to ask that anymore. It'll just automatically come. Start asking for something that's going to have eternal weight. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding. That's what the Spirit wants to hear. Is God going to turn his back on that? Never. In fact, you know God is going to do that. You know he'll answer you. What does Proverbs 9 verse 10 say? Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You know, God has saved me to understand. I have a brain which he has made and created for him. And he wants me to understand. And sons will want that desire to understand. I want to understand the ways of the Lord. You know, so often you say, oh, God's ways are so complicated. What's he doing next? I never know what God's doing and what he's up to. You often hear this from Christians. Well, I mean, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our ways. But he says, I'll give you understanding so you can know the way. Because they still want that worldly, earthly, fleshly understanding. That's what they still want. And finally, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse... Well, let's actually take it from verses 1 to 10. Colossians 2, verses 1 to 10. And here the Apostle Paul speaks about one's belief in Christ is not based on philosophy. That devilish wisdom and understanding. Because that's what philosophy really is. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. That is happening now. The Holy Spirit is doing that now in our walk, in whom are hidden all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Oh boy, got enough of those around, haven't you? For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. I love that. Not walk with him, but in him, because he's in you. That's the wonderful thing. Rooted, built up in him, and establish in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. That is what we have to be on our guard. That's why we put on the armour. Well, the armour should be on. It should be there. Because that armour is the fullness of Christ in you. He is your armour. But as that's on, so you stand against this deceitfulness, cunning trickery from men, vain philosophy, worldly, carnal knowledge. You can stand against it. and not be influenced. Because very often this carnal knowledge and wisdom is always, hath God said? What if? It's the same principle. Just Satan camouflages it in a different way. He's still that old serpent hissing away, saying the same thing. And so you stand against it. And as God teaches you, as you are taught to understand God's ways, His knowledge, His wisdom, His understanding, which is in Christ Jesus in you. He is your wisdom. He is your knowledge. He is your understanding. Because He's in you, the new birth. And there is the conflict. There is the battle. There's the battle between the earthly, devilish wisdom and God's wisdom. And where does the battle take place? Here. That's why I've said to you, the battle is on for man's mind. Satan knows. And yet, how many of our brothers and sisters know this? Blind they are to it. Blind they are to spiritual warfare. Realizing that they're in a battle. And they put their minds still to the worldly, fleshly things. And then they wonder why they've lost the peace. They wonder why they're in conflict. They wonder why their mind is confused and so on. There it is. What are you putting your mind to? What are you putting your eye gate to? What are you putting your ears to? And so on. It's a separation. Wherefore come up from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. Now, of course, that has to be the Holy Spirit will do that. Because we still live in an unclean world. You know? But He will do that. He will sever all those affections. All those things that you once had, they just start dying. They go. As I say, just starve it. And eventually it'll die. Simple as that. It will. You start starving it, and it has to die. But God will do that. He will do that. And so, in closing now, He is our wisdom, our knowledge. And that is why the bride, in God's wisdom, knowledge and understanding, who is hid, she is making herself ready for marriage. That is the Father's heart. Because she's maturing, she has come to a full age, she's now old enough to marry. The same as we have a law in this country, a girl cannot marry unless she is 16 or over. So God has His spiritual laws in that sense. And that is that she has to come to full stature, full maturity. She is now ready to marry. And that is what's happening. That is what's happening with you. That is what's taking place. That is what God is doing with His church, those who have called out. Those now who want to go all the way with Him, you are finding this maturing work, developing and working. Why? Because you are becoming responsible, you are becoming a pillar, you are becoming resolute, you are now being grounded, you have been placed there. God says, I want you there as a pillar, I want you there as a pillar, I want you there as a pillar, everyone is a pillar, placed by God, to take the weight of the last days. Because it's going to be a weight. The responsibility that the bride will have with the bridegroom when they work together and they come back to restore this world, this planet, is a great responsibility. And there is a weight that is attached to it. And you know, you can almost experience that spiritual weight in the spirit. You can experience it. It's not something that crushes you, but you know it's there by the responsibility. I have a responsibility. You have a responsibility. We are all one in this. As I say, and will say it again, at the foot of the cross, the ground is level for all. We all function and play our part in being responsible. And it will work. It will give God the glory. No man can boast in it. And if people see this church and other churches that are being perfected, they will see that is the wisdom, knowledge and understanding of God. So far removed from man's wisdom. Amen. Father, we thank you this morning for speaking to us through this. We always know that whatever we are given is needed and it's for the right time. But Lord, we are equally aware that we can do none of these things. We cannot change unless the Holy Spirit, He does that work. And very often you are just waiting for us to ask the right thing, to believe for the right things. And so Lord, as we are forgetting about our worldly things, forgetting about where our clothes will come from, where we'll be fed, where the money will come for bills to be paid, as we are just now not concerned about that anymore, but concerned about the deeper things, the more important things. So Lord, that releases us. It releases us from the anxieties. It releases us from the bondages that the world is held by. And so it releases us to be able to set our hearts and affections on important things in seeking the kingdom of God. Learning about you. Getting that understanding, that knowledge, that wisdom. Lord, one cannot understand you or get that knowledge or wisdom or understanding. We're so still concerned about worldly things, basic things. It's such a hindrance to us understanding God. Thank you, Father, for that deliverance. Thank you, Lord, that you are changing us. And you're doing it through your word and through the blessed comfort of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I thank you for these teachings. And I pray that it will bless all those, Father, not only in this assembly, but all those over on the internet and wherever the CDs go around the world. I pray that it will be indeed a blessing and glorify your name. And so, Father, I ask that you'll preserve, bless and keep us until we assemble again. For we ask this in Jesus' name.